Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to do a little extension here of our study in the area of economics. And I'm looking forward to doing this with you tonight. Excellent portion of Scripture and some thoughts and ideas ahead of us here in this text tonight. As we consider the topic of economics, it's interesting that the Bible is so thorough in giving us information about economics. Economics is a big deal, and it is not difficult. Now, there are tangling issues that are economics, that are economic. But economics themselves, the whole, the dynamic of it, if I may say the theory of it, I don't mean theory in the sense of theoretical, but the doctrine of it is abundantly simple. I gave you Psalm 24:1 this morning. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. And then in Ecclesiastes 5:9, the profit or the benefit, the excess of the earth, all of it, is for everyone. And even the king is benefited by the resources of the earth. And if you can just settle down with that reality, you can think out rationally and logically what the issues of economics are. One of the things that is so contrived and so difficult today is the issue of finance. And finance is nothing but the grease that enables the machinery of economics. It's the thing that takes the resources and makes them flowable through the system. And finances are the places where crooks bust the system. I don't think we have any bankers here. Probably the two things that have injured us economically more than anything else has been Congress and banks. And by banks, I'm using a much larger thought here, the whole financial world and market. This is where non-producers skim to get their wealth rather than serve. I'm not against banking. We need banking. But you understand our forefathers were scared to death of bankers. And they set up some very, very strict rules about banking and about introducing currency into the system and how dangerous that can be. And when we don't watch that carefully, we experience the things that we've experienced recently. The ones that are in charge of watching bankers is Congress. And those guys have been commensurate in the financial collapse of America and even the world. I don't want to say a lot about that. That's not our issue. Our issue is economics. You know, if we would just follow the biblical principles of economics, how much better our nation would be. Get this particular principle of economics that the Apostle Paul gives to us. He that doesn't work shouldn't eat. That's an economic principle. You see, human resources. God has put in the earth all the resources and wealth that we need to be abundantly cared for. Those resources are infinite. They are not finite. There's no end to them. And we talk about an energy crisis today. If we knew how to properly extract the energy out of that pulpit, we could heat Kalispell for a year with it. We just haven't learned how to do that yet. And God isn't going to let us know how to use energy well when we're squandering the energy we have today. And when we're so disobedient. I mean, can you imagine God saying, I really want to help this culture? They kill, what, 2 or 3 million babies a year? I need to give them some energy help? I don't think so. Don't figure on any help in the immediate future in those areas. Oh, I'm rambling. Within the simple, though powerful, principles of world economics is a wonderful promise of God as to the special care and provision for His own. And I thought, this is such an appropriate time to talk about that. And I don't know where you are on that. But we have men now who are being laid off. And boy, the future looks like a big old wall in front of them. Mortgages that can't be paid. Houses that are being repossessed. Retirement funds that have just incredibly depleted. I got some good news for you tonight. You don't have anything to worry about. You've got absolutely nothing to worry about. Because outside of this normal world economic system is a special and unusual promise of God to care for His own. Now, that does not take us outside of our responsibilities to the economy. You still are supposed to work. You know, this is a, call it a threat or a temptation that many of us walk through as we begin to attempt to learn how to live in this world and how to relate to God in an economic point of view. And we generally make our own share of mistakes in doing that. And that's okay. That's part of how we learn. We blow it and we aren't sure how we blew it and we come back to the Scriptures and then we say, here's the issue. Okay, that's where I missed it. All right, you know. I'll give you a couple illustrations of this. When I was in college, one of my roommates was finding it hard to keep up with his studies. And so he decided what he was going to do would be quit his job, trust God for his tuition payments, and he would give himself to studying. It's amazing how much spare time he found on his hands when he quit his job. And the next semester he had to drop out of school because his bill wasn't paid and he couldn't enroll for another semester until his bill was paid. Those who don't work shouldn't eat. We don't get to just mystically say, well, I'm just going to trust God and do what I think He's called me to do. I learned that lesson myself in a very difficult way. When we were in our first church that we pastored back in Wisconsin, it was a small church, and they had just gone self-supporting. I didn't know that meant I had to support it myself, but that's what that means. And I don't mean anything nasty by that. And they sacrificially gave, but the church was not capable of supporting its property and its program and its pastor. The resources just weren't there. And I remember I said to the deacons one Sunday morning, I said, guys, things are just really getting tight. and I'm going to have to do something, get a part-time job or something. Oh, no, Pastor, we don't want you to do that. And these guys were farmers, and they said, we'll see to it you're taken care of, you know. We'll bring some chickens and some eggs and some milk and stuff. And that lasted for a week or two. And pretty soon the chickens and the eggs and the milk were gone. And I mean, it was the point where you couldn't buy groceries, you know. And so I just told the guys, I'm going to go out and get a job. Well, that's exactly what I should have done. You know, the burden of my support should not rest upon that church. To the church's power and ability to support its pastor, it ought to do it, and ought to do it generously, but only within its power and its ability. And beyond that, I have to take my responsibility for my family. What did Paul do? Paul was making tents all the time during his ministry to support himself and his friends, you know. And I went out and got a job driving school bus, and, you know, I led more people to Christ and broadened my ministry by doing that exponentially. It was just God putting me out in the community. And, you know, you don't get to abandon your place in the economy with some kind of superficial trust in God. But I want you to understand this, that God does in a special way augment and enhance the economy for his people. And I want you to see that tonight. And let's pray. Father, as we open your word tonight to explore these few simple thoughts, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us. And Lord, my hope is tonight that we'll go home with absolute peace and confidence and security, not worrying about the days that face us, but trusting in the God who keeps us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to begin with this. God's provision promised. God's provision promised. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 31 through 33. And I want you to see that I don't know how else to recognize this other than Jesus gives us a quid pro quo. A quid pro quo is an equal exchange or substitution. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Notice the contrast there. The word Gentiles is a reference to the unconverted people of the world. The unconverted people of the world have as their objective the attainment of wealth. Christ said, I don't want that to be your objective. You, unlike the rest of the world, have a different objective, and that is to serve me. And then he says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In this latter part of the sixth chapter of Matthew, we have a believer's instructed view of economics. And really, it's just a perfectly refined view. Let's take a few minutes just to get a few things from this text. Go back to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He gives us a different economic perspective than the world. But, by contrast, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a fascinating verse of Scripture, worthy of your meditation. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The idea here is, serve Christ alone, and you will understand things. But if you try to serve Christ and mammon and wealth, if you try to seek those two combined, your body will be full of darkness, your eyes, you won't be able to see, and you'll be confused on this whole matter. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And he wants his people to be absolutely, undividedly devoted to him. Period. Now, in order to maintain that kind of devotion, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? You need to wrestle with that and say, how do I live that way? How do I follow this directive of Scripture? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow not, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Notice the quality of God's provision, the abundance of it, the opulence of it. What else could he be talking about here? Verse 30, where if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? This issue of little faith is very, very important for us to understand. This sense of little faith does not mean that you are inadequate in your trust. It means that you're inadequate in your understanding. You know, we think, if I can just muster enough faith, just believe God hard enough, I can get anything I want from Him. No. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about understanding. You have little understanding. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, that's a commandment. And then we've read these other verses. God's provision promised. Please understand this tonight, that God has promised to take care of you. That's an unqualified promise. He will take care of you. He said, you mind my things, I'll mind your things. Quid pro quo. Now, the second thing I want you to see in the lives of the disciples, they'd been taught this, was God's provision unacknowledged. Could it be such a thing that God could provide for us and we wouldn't recognize it? Yes, absolutely possible. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. This is the account of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to the end of that event, and then we're going to come back and look at the event. Mark chapter 6, verse 51 and 52. Now, after the feeding of the 5,000, which was an exciting day to say the least, Jesus instructed the disciples, get on the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. I'll catch up later. There are several accounts in the Gospels of this crossing the Sea of Galilee, and the writers choose to focus attention on different aspects of the account. But you know that they ran into a storm. And he walks out to them on the water. Verse 50. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up onto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Can you imagine that? They not only saw, they participated in the feeding of the 5,000 and didn't understand his provision in the miracle. Who could be that dense? You and I. I think there's a reason for this. And in the account, I think we see it. Go back to verse 38. Well, let's look at start at verse 37. the disciples have said, why don't you send this group away? They're hungry, and they need to get something to eat. And they're going to faint. In verse 37, Jesus said, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? 200 pennyworth. That's about two-thirds of a man's average annual income. You know, in today's world, that would amount to tens of thousands of dollars. So, you know, what would you think, you know, if you're following the Lord today and he said, you feed him. And you know it's going to cost you tens of thousands of dollars. Whoa, you know. It was an immense number of people, and the provision would be huge. And he said unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. You know, there's some people who just want to deny the miracles of the Bible. And they say, well, those are big fish and big loaves. Yeah, I guess they were. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. Have you ever thought about the task? Now, in the book of Matthew, you find out, chapter 14, and the account is in Matthew, you find out that there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So that leaves you to guess. If there was possibly a wife for every man, then you have at least 10,000. And if there was a child for every family, then you have 15,000. And you've got 12 waiters that are going to feed them. And he sets them in ranks of hundreds and fifties. For the ease of just understanding, let's say everybody was in groups of 50 or groups of 100, and that represented just the men. The wives and children were with them. So those groups of 100 were more like 150 or 200. And there would have been 50 groups. That would mean that the 12 apostles were each responsible for four groups plus a little to get it all done. And they're going to all do this by supper time. And Jesus has prayed, and he's broken the loaves and the fishes. And, you know, when they get all done, how many basketful are they going to have left? 12. Okay, there's a basket for every apostle. So they got a basket. Each one of them got a basket, and they're going, and they're serving these people. These guys are busy. They are really busy. They're all wrapped up in the task. And are not comprehending what's happening. Can you hear them on the boat later? Hey, Peter, I saw how you took care of your four groups. That wasn't good. Next time when you set up the table, set it up so they can go down both sides and they can eat faster, they can get the food faster. And John says, no. Don't set up that. Have people serve it, because then they're not, you know, making decisions and all that kind of stuff. And the lines will go faster. You should have had servers. You could have, you know, taken about 25 of those men from the group and they could have been servers and that would have speeded it up. And somebody said, no, that was how you should do it. You should just put it in a big pile here and you'd invite these men to come take it and distribute it to their groups. That would have worked smoother. And they're in the boat and they're talking about how they did it and they're all wrapped up in it, you know, and they don't understand what happened. They have no concept of what happened. God's abundant provision was lost in the complexity of the task. Do you think you've ever lost sight of God's provision for you in the complexity of the task and life? And you have begun to think that it is my wits and my strength that have achieved this? No, it's God. It's God who has done it. We begin to confuse God's provision with our own efforts. One of the ways this confusion is demonstrated is that we begin to think that that provision is our own. And I think the best demonstration of this is the Christian's failure to tithe. I think that's the best demonstration of our failure to acknowledge God's provision. We begin to think it's ours. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. And it's likely safe to say that that is the condition of the majority of those who claim to be Christian today. That they do not honor God with a tithe. Can I talk to you about the way we own the tithe? Now, this is a personal conviction, okay? And I'm going to try to share it real nicely. But when you designate your tithe, I don't think that's tithing. You should have no say over where that goes. It's God's. The church is the only one that has authority to say where God's tithe goes. It's not yours. And I hear this. Well, Pastor, I'll just designate my tithe to this so we can get this paid for. No. You can't do that. God has never saddled His people individually with the responsibility or authority to determine how His tithe is spent. It's His. But we think we own it. I believe that possibly a number one cause of the present American and worldwide financial distress is God's people's failure to tithe. I'll take you to the book of Malachi. Let me show you this. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8, will a man rob God? You know, we had some kids back in New London. I think it was kids. We never caught them. That were breaking into the church and stealing the money out of the Sunday school piggy bank. And I thought, man, how brazen can you get? Been stealing out of God's piggy bank? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now get this. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. You're cursed with a curse. I wouldn't doubt that at the very root of the economic collapse in America is a bunch of selfish, wayward, professed Christians. Do you realize in a church like Bethel, if statistics stand, that probably fewer than 20% of the people tithe? Does that surprise you? Now, I have no idea, and I'm grateful that I don't. I've never wanted to know those facts. These are just from the books that I've read. Economics, God's provision unacknowledged. So, we get all warm inside and encouraged when we see God's unqualified promise, His provision. But how sad it is when God's people don't acknowledge that. That all I have is His. It's come to me by His grace. And we've lost sight of that through our own selfishness, through our own self-centeredness. Reality becomes lost in the din of work and abundance. We go now from reality lost to reality restored. Here's where I wanted to get tonight. This is where I've been going all night. Okay, we mentioned these two things. The first thing, God's provision, and God's provision. I'll acknowledge to get here. God's provision enjoyed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. This is a delightful text of Scripture. Matthew chapter 17. And we start at verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, I guess that's pronounced Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? This section begins with an unanticipated or unexpected bill. How many times have you met that? I was just talking to Don Friday night. I didn't know this had happened, but he was driving home from work the other day and his transmission went out in his car. I don't think you were anticipating that. No, I didn't expect that. We all run into those things, don't we? This particular one is kind of interesting. They're walking into town, and Charlotte and I have been there in Capernaum, and they're coming in probably from the west side. And they come by the toll, the custom booth. And these guys know Peter because Capernaum is his whole town, hometown. And they say, hey, Peter, doth not your master pay tribute? And you realize how this energizes Peter? This is his hometown. His reputation is at stake as well as the reputation of Jesus Christ. And he says, yes, he does. Well, we're just wondering because we haven't received it yet. You know, it's in arrears, you know. And so Peter is all disturbed by this now, you know. And they're continuing on into town to the synagogue. When he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers, Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free? It was an illegitimate requirement of taxation upon the children of the kingdom. This is going to take a couple minutes, so hang on, all right? I know we're getting 7 o'clock, but it's going to take a couple minutes to finish this up. I beg your patience with me. I don't know how else to understand the scripture than to realize that on this globe, we as the children of God are free from tax obligation. I don't know how you can read that text any other way. It is not legitimate to tax us because we are the children of the king. We are the children of the owner. We are exempt. Incidentally, our forefathers, I believe, understood this, not in this particular place, but it's one of the reasons they made churches exempt from taxes. Now, let me suggest this idea. The greater truth is that our contribution to this world as salt and light far outdistances any tax obligation. We benefit the city of Kalispell, the Flathead Valley, Montana and the nation so much by being the children of God that we contribute far above any poor tax tribute. Frank Peretti ought to write about this. He spreads this curtain back on the spiritual world and talks about what's going on. Do you realize if there had been 10 righteous people in Sodom, God wouldn't have destroyed it? Who's protecting Kalispell today? Us and a bunch of people in churches just like us in town. We're the ones holding this place together. That's one of the reasons that we're not required to pay tax. But notice what Jesus said. All right, we're coming up on April 15th. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that cometh up first. And when thou hast opened the mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take it and give it unto them for me and thee. Please understand, we need to pay our taxes. I am not in any measure suggesting we shouldn't do it. But I am saying to you that we're worth far more to this community as the children of God than any miserable little tax liability. But that's not the point here. The point is, look at how Jesus provided. When I read this, I literally sat at my desk and laughed. I thought, what a silly thing to do. It's like, Jesus, did you just imagine the silliest way you could to provide for Peter? And I even looked up the word silly to make sure I wasn't misusing the word silly. And then I thought, no. What was Peter's profession? He was a fisherman. Where did Peter normally get his silver? Fishing. This was not an unusual request. Oh, yeah, it was a bit. The creativity of our God is incredible. He was thinking, we got to pay this bill. You know, you ever think about this? Well, I got to pay some bill. Well, I've got some money over in this account over here. I can go get there. Jesus thinking, well, you know, I've got that money I've been saving out in the Sea of Galilee in the branch bank of the St. Peter's Fish. And I'll just have him go make a withdrawal. And so he said, Peter, go cast a line. And the first fish you catch, take it up. And in its mouth, you'll find a coin. Use it to pay your and my tax obligation. Peter is excited. I mean, he is really excited. Number one, he gets to go fishing. He loves to fish. Number two, he is going to experience one of the most unusual things he's ever experienced. He's been hanging around Jesus long enough that he's excited about this. So he goes rushing home. He goes into the house, and his wife Sally says, hey, Peter, haven't seen you for a while. How are things going? Oh, fine, we just came into town. The guys are down at the synagogue, but I got to go fishing. What? He says, you won't believe his story. And he tells her what Jesus said, and his mother-in-law is standing there in the room. And she's just grinning from ear to ear because she knows Jesus too. Jesus has healed her. And so Peter starts roaming around through this closet. He says, where's my spinning rod? And she says, I put it out in the back porch. So he goes on the back porch. He gets his spinning rod. He gets his tackle box. And pretty soon, Sally and the mother-in-law, they say, can we go with you? Yeah, come on, let's go. And it's only about a block down to the Sea of the Galilee. And they rush down to the Sea of the Galilee. And Peter's saying, well, this spot looks as good as any. And he gets that spinning rod out. And he gets a leader put on it, you know. And he picks out one of his favorite lures. And he casts it in, you know. It hits the water. Bam! He gets a hit right away. And his mother-in-law is telling him how to land his fish. Now, you be careful, Peter. Don't let him get off. Don't give him some line, Peter, you know. Don't hog him, horse him in, you know. And Peter's having a ball. When's the last time you caught a fish, Daniel? There's not much anything more fun than that, is it? Yeah, it's fun. And he's bringing it in. And he says, Sally, give me the net. And she gets the net. And he goes out there and he lands that fish. And now the excitement is at the top. Oh, can't wait to open this fish's mouth. So they get over on the shore. And he's down on his knees. You know, he grabs that fish by the lower jaw because that's how you take a hook out. And there, stuck between its cheek and its gill, is a 25 shekel silver coin. And they are laughing. They're having a ball. And Peter sticks that in his pocket. And he looks at his watch and says, you know, the polls don't close for 20 minutes and the fish are hitting. So he casts in again. And he lands another one. And he casts in again. And priest has got a whole string of fish. And he is excited. And he says to his wife and his mother-in-law, why don't you pull together some of those picnic tables over there and start a fire? I'll be back in about 20 minutes. And so he heads off back into Capernaum. And he's got that coin in his pocket. And he goes past the toll booth. And he goes like this. There. That's for Jesus and me. And he walks on into town. I think it landed in your pocket, Daniel. It's caught between your cheek and the gill. I've been practicing that all afternoon. He goes to the synagogue, and he just gets inside the door, and down there on the right, along the wall, are Jesus and the other 11 apostles. And Peter's got this indelible grin pasted all over his silly face, and he holds up the fish, and he says, hey guys, supper on the beach. He didn't just pay the taxes. He got a big benefit besides God's provision. Folks, God has promised to provide all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And his resources are unlimited and unfathomable. You know, we ought to sing together that song, God Will Take Care of You. You know, when Peter stood there at the front, the back of the synagogue and had that big grin on his face and said, supper on the beach. You know, I think Jesus had a grin too. I think he looked at Peter and said, yeah, Peter, you're my kind of guy. Just trust me. Just trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your provision for us, your promise to care for us. We thank you, Father, that we need not worry and fuss in these days. Just understand that you walk with us and you provide with us, and your resources are unlimited and imaginative beyond our vastest wonder. Grant, Father, that we might just walk in faith these days, trusting you and enjoying the privilege to serve you in these times. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.